you that you are our God. We go to you, Lord, in times of need.
We're not alone.
And so, Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that your word would speak to us with power and conviction and encouragement here this morning, that you would lift us up.
Pump us up before we go out there. And so,
Lord, as we
pray, he's going down the line for each guy on the wrestling team, and he's saying to John,
speak through me.
I believe in you, man. You've worked
Lord,
hard this whole
the
season.
The text from
go out
1
there
Thessalonians
do what everyone knows
this morning
you
really just ignite us.
Mark, man, you deserve this. And you're going to go out there, and I know you're going to pin him.
Amen.
We've been working hard on that move, man. Go out there and do that. And Mark's all pumped up. He gets all the way down the line. He gets to me. He goes, Nate, just try not to get pinned. So I go, and I go out to that mat, and you know what happened? No, it was actually the greatest upset of my entire career. I beat him within 3 minutes. Can you believe that? You shouldn't believe it, because I'm making it up. Actually, the truth is, I got pinned within about a minute, and this picture is a little bit more like what happened to me. You know, I share that story. It's really just a fun, quick little illustration to say this. We all need encouragement sometimes, don't we? We all need to be encouraged. And Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica is just one big encouragement to them. And we're going to spend 4 weeks taking a look at this little five-chapter letter to this fledgling church in Thessalonica called 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead, open up to 1 Thessalonians. And as Paul encourages them, I was thinking about encouragement and how to illustrate and how to describe what encouragement really is. You know, the biblical idea of encouragement is kind of like bellows, right? And just as bellows are to a fire, to fan that flame, to get those flames going bigger and bigger. So encouragement is the bellows of our soul, right? Encouragement fans into flame our soul's passion and desire and faith toward the Lord. And so this message today is really going to be, and my hope is, my prayer is that this message today would be the bellows to our souls here this morning, to us personally and as a church family, as we take a look at Paul's letter to the in 1 Thessalonians to the church there in Thessalonica. So let's go ahead and dive in. And what we're going to see here in this four-week series are marks of a healthy church. This church was a healthy, ideal church that kind of sets up a standard for us, a model, an example for us to strive to emulate as a church here in Brandywine Valley. And so we're going to extract some key marks for us individually and as a church over the next 4 weeks. And here's the first mark that we're going to look at from chapter 1. Mark number 1, this church demonstrated lives transformed by the power of the gospel. This church demonstrated lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, I want to give you a little background before we look at chapter 1. I want to show you a little map. Thessalonica was located right here in Macedonia. It was actually the ancient capital of this province, this Roman province of Macedonia. And Thessalonica was a port and trade city. It was very prominent. And so it was a trade route. People would come through this city quite a bit. And Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, on their second missionary journey, went through Thessalonica. Here are some ruins of the ancient city of Thessalonica. The city was destroyed, of course, but there's some remains, and the modern-day city is built right on top of it. And so if you go and visit that area, you'll see the footsteps of where Paul might have walked himself, Paul and his companions, during that missionary journey. Now, Paul and his companions really only spent likely no more than about a month or two, according to what we see in Scripture. And we read about this in Acts chapter 17. Let me read a few verses. If you want to turn there, you can. Acts
chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. We'll put it on the screen for you as well. It says this: when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, that is, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He said this: "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you as the Messiah." And some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And so we see a gospel being preached over a few Sabbaths and people coming to Christ. Some Jews, definitely a large number of Greeks, both men and women, come to Christ and start this fledgling church. And then trouble gets stirred up, which seems to follow Paul throughout the book of Acts. And the Jewish leaders, not too happy that people are converting to Christianity, they begin to chase him out of Dodge, so to speak. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy leave. And later, Paul then sends Timothy back on a journey to check up on this little church to find out, how is this little church doing? I mean, after all, he's only there a month or maybe 2 months max. And Timothy reports back to Paul that this church is thriving. I mean, what an exciting thing. I mean, it's pretty astonishing that this little church with very little leadership, and after only a month or two of apostolic presence of Paul, is modeling what it means to be transformed by the power of the gospel. Listen to how this church is transformed. Listen to verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't even need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This church clearly was transformed by the gospel. In fact, we see 8 evidences of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, if I had a longer message, if we were here for about an hour, I'd probably go through each one of these. It's Communion Sunday, and so this is a short message. I'm going to share with you what all 8 of these are and where to find them in Scripture. I want to encourage you, if you're a writer in your Bible, if you are a highlighter, circle these, highlight them, right? Or take notes on these. And what I want you to do is go back, maybe this week, look at those and say, okay, how's my life being transformed by the gospel showing some of these same character traits? Where am I strong? And maybe where are the areas that I would want to emulate and try to seek to model in these areas, okay? So do that this week. Here are the 8 evidences of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. The first 3 come right out of verse 3. First of all, this church had a faith that works. A faith that works. Secondly, not only do they have a faith that works, they have a love that labors. A love that labors. Also there in verse 3.
Thirdly, this church had a hope that endures. They have a hope that endures. Fourth, we see in verse 6 that they had a joy that transcends circumstances, a joy in the Holy Spirit. This church suffered. This church was being persecuted. And in the midst of that persecution, their joy transcended their circumstances. It's the evidence of a transformed life by Christ, by the power of the gospel. Fifth, an example. This church was an example to follow. Look at verse 7. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And in fact, the message went out from everywhere. This church modeled was an example to follow. The sixth evidence of a life transformed by Christ is their message. They had a message that moves. Their message moves. It went out from Macedonia to Achaia and everywhere they went. I love that Paul, the evangelist, the apostle, says, we didn't really even need to say anything because everywhere we went, they're like, oh yeah, the gospel? Yeah, we already heard that from the church in Thessalonica. And these people were spreading the message everywhere they went, according to verse 8. Number 7, evidence of a transformed life. They had a loyalty that is undivided. They have a loyalty that is undivided. Look at verse 9. It says, they turned from God to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God. They forsook the idols that had been they've been enslaved to and began to serve with loyalty and undivision of their heart, the true God. And then the last evidence of a transformed life is they had a trust that is patient. Look at verse 10. They wait for the Son from heaven, whom was raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This church knew what it meant to have a patient, enduring trust in the great hope of the Savior who was to come. And so here we see evidences of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. We want to take a look at the three that we find in verse 3. A faith that works is the first one. Let's talk about that a little bit. We see here Paul saying, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. You know, Paul continues in this opening to say, you know what? Not only are we going to encourage you, church, but you, church, encourage us. You probably think about Paul in jail and going through trials. This church was probably the church that would come to mind when he said, okay, I need some encouragement. I want to think about this church in Thessalonica. And so he's saying, I remember you in my prayers. I thank God for you. This church was a source of encouragement when Paul was discouraged. And what was he thanking God for? The first thing he's thanking God for is their faith exhibited by their work. Now, works in Scripture are deeds done, right? Things that are done by faith. Now, let's be clear here. What Paul's not saying is that works are saving faith. Right? We're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talk about that. Romans 4 and 5 talk about that. That saving faith, eternal salvation, is found only in trusting the finished work and the person of Jesus Christ. It's trusting Jesus plus nothing, right? That's salvation. That is where we have eternal life. And so no one's going to get to heaven one day by the works that we've done. There's no eternal scales in heaven measuring our good versus our bad deeds. That's fiction, right? That doesn't exist in heaven. But rather, it's Jesus plus nothing. And so we need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, with that being said, at the same time, the Bible is also clear that true saving faith produces works. A true saving faith will produce works. You see the difference? From the root comes the fruit of our faith. And so James says this throughout the book of James, chapter 2, chapter 3. James talks about this and says that faith that does not produce works is essentially an illusion. Right? You're living out a dead faith. It's not real. It's not a saving faith. See, a saving faith will inevitably produce fruit. Now, it's not going to produce the same fruit in everybody's life, right? We're going to produce fruit of all different kinds. In fact, Jesus in his parable of the sower and the seed talks about fruit that produces different folds, right? Some it's tenfold and 30-fold and 100-fold, right? There's different degrees, different seasons of life. We can sit in our sin sometimes in rebellion to God, right? It's not talking about perfection, but what it is saying is that inevitably our hearts will be inclined toward repentance, toward turning to God, toward obedience and pleasing God. That is a saving faith. And so this church in Thessalonica had a faith that produced works. They were a productive, fruit-bearing church. The fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control was bearing out their work in the church, loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. Their work in the community of serving people, of sharing Christ with people was evident. This church served one another and their city. And friends, let me just say, Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is characterized by a church whose faith works. We are a church whose faith works. You know, I was telling some of my pastor friends, kind of maybe slightly bragging a little bit, but just saying I was so proud of this church, of the kind of ministry that this church is involved in, of all kinds. Did you know that, according to our last survey that we did here, that this congregation serves over 50 different community organizations outside this church to care for the needs of this community. Over 50 different organizations. And by the way, that's not even including the work that's done here inside this church family through worship and hospitality, connections and small groups, classes, kids ministry, students, visitations, ministries of mercy, on and on it goes. This church has a faith that works. And you know, the Bible says that we should recognize those who serve, who labor for the church. And I just want to recognize just a couple of ministries right now that often don't get a whole lot of recognition because they're behind the scenes kinds of ministries. And so let me just take a moment and recognize our tech and our AV and our media team. If you serve in tech and AV and media, would you just take a moment and stand so we could honor you for the service that you do? Go ahead and stand. Don't be shy. Thank you. This team serves well. And I also want to recognize another group. We call them Joe and his Merry Men. That's what we call them. But they're the work crew. They're the maintenance crew. Joe Pasquarella and all those who serve with him to maintain this building behind the scenes. If you are one of those, could you stand? Can we honor you for serving faithfully? Don't be shy. You can stand up. They must be working on something downstairs. Maybe there's a pipe loose or something. Yeah, I really think that we have one of the greatest uncompensated work crews in the state of Delaware here in this church. And it's a faith that works. We should be encouraged by this. And as Paul says in chapter 4 here, verse 1, just as you are doing, do so more and more. In other words, I want us as a church, I want to kind of get the billows out and fan into flame that work of faith, that we would strive for 100% spiritual employment in the work of the Lord. Let's continue doing that more and more. This church has a faith that works. Second evidence of a transformed life that we see here in this text is a love that labors. A love that labors. Paul says that your labor prompted by love. You know, the word labor is a little different than work. We tend to think of them as the same thing. In the Greek, the word works looks at the deeds done, whereas labor actually looks at the effort expended. So it's a little bit different here. The word labor literally means to take a beating or to be exhausted. All right, so in other words, this church really took a beating in their love. This church spent themselves on the work of the Lord, not out of manipulation by pastors or Paul or his companions, not out of some kind of legalism that says, if you don't do these things, you can't be accepted by God, not out of some kind of earning of favor with them or with God, but rather out of what Paul says, agapaos, or unconditional love of God, prompted their hard work, spending themselves for the Lord. You know, as I've spent the last 6 months getting to know the history of this church, getting to know people, as I've gotten to know their work here, their labor here, this church has labored for the work of the Lord. And it has been a labor of love. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the growth of this church, for the endurance of this local embodiment of Christ here. And we have some people here who have served so faithfully and have worked really hard over the many years of this church. I was reading a history, and I was going to go into a lot of detail and some of those people to honor, and it was just, there's just too many, and I didn't want to leave anyone out. So let me just say this. If you were here and you were a charter member of this church, to start this church, would you stand, or if standing is a little difficult, you could just wave so we can honor you. Would you be willing to do that now so we could just honor you? Thank you. There are people who put this church on their backs to get us where we are and to not give up this work. There was a moment I was reading in the history where the church was kind of not sure whether or not this church was going to continue in the work or if they were going to fold. And the church decided, you know what, we believe over a period of fasting and prayer, we believe that God is calling us to continue in this church, in this work, and God has been faithful. Many have come to Christ, been baptized. Many have found salvation and hope and joy and peace because of this labor that's been done. There's one other group I want to have stand, and that's any of those who over the years have served as a deacon at this church. Would you please just stand so we could honor you as well? If you served as a deacon at any time, would you stand and we can honor you? You know, it's kind of a thankless job to be a deacon. If you've been a deacon, you know that that's true. And you had to make some difficult decisions over the years. You've had sleepless nights. You've had anxiety. You've had phone calls over all kinds of issues, and you've loved and labored for this church, and we just want to thank you for serving so faithfully, not a penny of compensation in doing so, and it is often a very challenging job, so thank you for that. This church has labored in love, and I'm thankful to be a part of a church like that. Third thing that we see here, not only a faith that works, a love that labors, but thirdly, we see a hope that endures. A hope that endures. Paul says, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the hope that Paul's talking about here is an eternal hope. It's one that says that their work and their labor is in light of eternity. It's in light of the future glory. And an endurance here means to remain under. In other words, what Paul is saying is that this church remained under difficulty, under pressure, under trial, under disappointments. This church, even under change, they didn't defect. They didn't fall out. They didn't stall out in their faith. But they remained under and bared up under the pressure. They had spirit-fueled staying power. They had a joy that transcended their circumstances, and they were overcomers, just as it talks about in the book of Revelation. This church had a staying power, and this church saw their share of persecution in Thessalonica. They were persecuted because of their faith, and yet they did not give up. Why? Because they had a hope that was not rooted and grounded in this life, but rather was grounded and rooted in the next life. You know, friends, here at Brandywine Valley, we might not face much persecution like the church in Thessalonica, but this church has had their struggles, right? Individual struggles. Life hasn't always turned out the way that we've wanted it to. We've had pain and challenge, disappointment. Some of us are sick and have had health issues. I just got to spend a little bit of time. My wife and I, a couple days ago, got to spend a little bit of time with Bill and Joan Vignell, and we're over at their house and just talking to them and praying with them. And I'll tell you, Bill and Joan are some of the most encouraging people in my life and in my wife's life. You know, Bill and Joan, as we were talking to them, you could just see the joy in their life. And Joan was saying when she just recently had a diagnosis of terminal leukemia. And she said, you know, I didn't know exactly how I would respond when I got the news, but I was praying that I would receive that news in contentment and peace and joy. And she said, when I heard the news, when the doctor told me that this was terminal, she said, that's exactly what God gave me, is a peace and a joy that transcended her circumstances. And what Joan wanted me to know, because I was just, I said, Joan, that is just so amazing. That's such an example. She's like, yeah, but I don't want people to think that that's me. She's like, that's not me. It's like, that's the Holy Spirit in me. I said, praise God. Praise God. That is what it means to have a hope that endures, a joy that transcends circumstances. She models that. Many here model that. And this church, not only on an individual basis have we suffered and have challenges. As a church over the years, we've had changes. We've had building challenges. We've had financial challenges. We've had staff challenges over the years. We're in some of that right now. But friends, we need to be encouraged. And the reason we need to be encouraged is because we have endured. Friends, we've endured. You have endured. And that is an evidence of the power of the gospel working in our lives as a church. And it's evidence of the hand of God at work to stay this church even under pressure. And so, friends, when we go through some of the biggest trials of our individual lives as a church family, we don't know what God has for us in the future, but we're going to have challenges. I believe because of the history of this church that we, no matter what happens to us, that we will stand firm and we will endure because we have a rich legacy of that as a church. Paul talked about this church. It was a church that whose faith worked, a church whose love labored, a church whose hope endured. And friends, that's exactly what characterizes Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. And I hope that encourages you this morning, that you're part of a church that evidences the power of the gospel at work. And may we strive to model that for all of those who are watching. And may we strive to model that for the younger crowd who's coming into this building, who maybe hasn't seen that yet, whose faith hasn't been tested by the challenging times, who hasn't labored yet. May we model that in front of a watching younger crowd and be a model for that so that they can stand on the shoulders of those who have come before them. Let's model that, continue to model that as a church. You know, I might be thinking here as we kind of close, you know, Nate, man, it's great that there's a lot of people here who's modeled that, and that's great, but man, I'm just not sure if my life has had these gospel transformation power. I kind of look at my own life and say, man, I don't know if I have those qualities and characteristics. Well, you know, just as I said before, we have different fruit, we bear different fruit at different intensities, but maybe consider asking yourself this question: have I really trusted Christ as my personal Savior? Not just religion, but my personal Savior. Not just intellectual assent to an idea or a concept, but rather a personal Savior. not just church attendance, right? Checking off the box, but a personal relationship with the Savior. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You know, friends, the Bible talks about faith, and the same faith that we see here that works in 1 Thessalonians. The idea of faith is not intellectual assent to an idea. Think about it, faith as this chair. Yeah, I could say this chair, I believe that this chair can hold my weight. I believe it. But I'm not going to sit on it. That's not faith. That's not a saving, trusting, personal faith. Right? A personal faith says, yes, I intellectually believe in the architecture and the engineering of this chair. I believe it will hold my weight. And to prove that I believe it, I personally will take it on and sit in this chair. That's a faith. That's a trust, a personal trust. And friends, so is the same thing with our faith. It's not just an intellectual assent to a set of concepts, but it's to say, I'm going to take this on as my belief at the very core of my being, and it should and it will transform us from the inside out. That's what God promises. So friends, as we close this, I want us to think, just sit with the Lord for a little bit and ask, Lord, do I have that kind of faith? Have I truly accepted the gospel, and has it evidenced itself in my life? Let's take a moment and do that together.